Okay, thanks for coming out this evening. It's good to see you. And just to let you know, a couple of new prayer sheets. Brother Jeff has faithfully copied them for us. Eric Chapman, Eric and Stephanie Chapman in Moldova and Mwali and in Central Asia. Very busy people. So there's an update there. And then there's a new one there from G.S. Nair, who will be coming 5:55 Friday morning, flying in from Singapore. So they'll be heading this way very, very soon, which is very exciting for us. But make sure you pray for missionaries. Okay, let's take our Bibles. This evening we're continuing our series in evangelism, and there are no notes. No notes. Sorry about that. I just couldn't get it done. Just the way that the day worked out. But that's okay, because you can just go back the old-fashioned way. You got a pen. You got a, should have a bit of paper in your Bible somewhere. And you just write down a couple of things. You used to do that. We can still do that, I'm sure. But please open your Bibles to John chapter 6, continuing our series on evangelism. Last week we finished our looking at John chapter 4. Next week we're going to have Pastor Nair here on Wednesday night talking about evangelism. And if anyone knows about evangelism, he does. And so it'll be wonderful to have him share to us next Wednesday evening. But tonight I'd like to share some further thoughts from John's Gospel, beginning tonight at John chapter 6. So I will commence reading John chapter 6, verse 22. We'll continue down to verse 34. John chapter 6, verse 22. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there were none other boat there save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples unto the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where he did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They say therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth light, life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. All right, well, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here this evening. Thank you for the privilege of having the scriptures and being able to pray about it and over it. And Lord, we pray that as we come to our Bibles being open before us this evening, we pray that you might teach us your ways. Lord, help us to see things that perhaps we haven't seen so clearly, make connections and to understand truth and then to be able to make applications. Lord, we pray that, Lord, as your word is taken in this evening, I pray that it would work within us, that we'd meditate upon it, think upon these things, and Lord, seek for ways whereby the message of the Word of God this evening might help us as we seek to reach others for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people today are not necessarily asking the philosophical question, is Christianity true? Rather, many people today are asking a more practical question. Is Christianity relevant? Is Jesus relevant today? The question often sounds something like this. Okay, I hear what you're saying about Jesus. Sounds credible, but so what? What's it got to do with modern life? What's it got to do with me? Now, many people are at that practical point. And if we're going to help such people come to Christ, we're going to need to know how to answer that question and how to show them how Jesus is personally relevant today. We need to be able to refer to events that took place 2,000 years ago and show people how those events and those things that happened, those things that were said, are relevant to life in the 21st century. There was a time not long ago when, in the minds of many, it was taboo to talk about politics and religion. But that's not the situation today. There has been a change. And I'm not saying that politics is now everyone's favourite topic of conversation, but it's certainly more common to talk about it. But more to our point this evening, in recent years, conversations about spirituality are becoming a regular part of our social landscape. People are increasingly open to talk about spirituality. It's very much part of the jargon. I wonder if you've picked it up. You would have picked it up if you watch any games of football on TV in the NRL. They refer to someone on the team being the spiritual leader of the team. Now that's new terminology. They didn't talk about that a couple of years ago. Someone is the spiritual leader of the team. Or they also talk about going back to their spiritual home ground or their spiritual roots. They talk about having some sort of spiritual connection. This is the terminology. It's got nothing to do with biblical spirituality as far as we know it, but there certainly has been a shift in the conversation of people are more willing to talk about spirituality, and that creates an opening for us to talk about Jesus. Do you have any kind of spiritual belief? Is a question that we can readily ask people and then direct the conversation towards the gospel. And the need for such a conversation could not be greater. Dr. Carl Crompton was the prominent American physicist at the prestigious MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology. Before he died, he issued this warning. He said that humankind faces annihilation unless the human race soon achieves more moral and spiritual advances equivalent to its technological advances. He says, if things keep going the way they are with technology advancing, and unless morality and spirituality keeps track with advancing technology, he says, we're in for a lot of trouble. This is what he said back in 1950. A number of years ago, a report of the Nobel Prize winners in physics, reported in Life magazine, pointed out that the tremendously rapid advances in scientific understanding have been micro-sized in comparison to the macro-size of ignorance. In other words, they're saying that for each additional scientific discovery, it multiplies our realization of how much we do not yet know and how much we can't control. Scientific discovery and technological advances certainly have created a lot of opportunities for good. Marvelous, amazing discoveries. But as we noted on Sunday morning, this also gives rise to opportunities for things which are not so good. Nuclear energy can be used to destroy cancer or obliterate cities. Genetic engineering is designed to aid us, but it can backfire in unspeakable disasters. There are many attempts to keep morality separate from science. And ethical boundaries are constantly being bumped and moral lines are being crossed more than ever. I come back to Dr. Crompton's warning that mankind faces annihilation unless the human race soon achieves moral and spiritual advances equivalent to its technological advances. And whether people today are heeding that warning or not, I don't know. Certainly, we're not seeing a great revival in morality, but today there certainly is a heightened interest in things that are spiritual, beyond the physical and the material, beyond the scientific and the technological. There is an increasing interest in things that are spiritual, and that's an evangelistic opportunity for us. We can join in that conversation. Many people are concerned about the way the world is heading. People do fear the future. How is Jesus relevant to them? Thoughtful people realize that they cannot subsist on a diet of platitudes. How is Jesus relevant to them? Now, in consideration of the present human concerns and eternal human needs, we find that Jesus is relevant to 21st century people. And we see that relevance stated in Jesus' own words, particularly his words in the Gospel of John, and especially in the I am statements that are recorded there. You remember Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am this, and then he went off to describe what he is, and then I am this, and I am that, and I am this. And in these I am statements, we see that Jesus is relevant to modern people and their present needs. If the founders of the world's philosophies and religious systems could be consulted today, they could only say, I was. They're dead. They cannot help you personally. But Jesus doesn't say, oh, I was. Jesus says, I am. And he is. He is alive. And he can meet our needs today. He's alive at this very moment and he can help us personally. He offers us everything that we need in the present tense. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Past history, present realities, future uncertainty, all unite in Jesus Christ, the great I am. And the I am statements of Jesus are a record of his relevance. Tells us everything that he is to us, everything that he is for us in this present day. I am in the present tense. And with Paul, we should be able to say, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Note that phrase, the life which I now live. The future may frighten us and the past may discourage us, but the life which I now live today can be enriching and encouraging, can be satisfying and fulfilling, can be full of peace and can be full of hope because Christ liveth in me. Jesus is not a distant deity. He's not just a figure of history. He is the living God, and he is everything that we need in the present tense. So let's unpack this a little bit tonight with an evangelistic thinking in our minds. I want to look at some of the I am statements of Jesus, just a couple of them, and consider how they show, they reveal the relevance of Jesus to some particular situations that people find in themselves in today. And by this sort of process, it might help us as we talk to different people and learn about their situation, how we can then show them how Jesus is relevant to their needs today. One basic human need is for the filling of a spiritual vacuum, an answer to the inner emptiness that plagues people's lives today. People have this inner emptiness today, 21st century. And people today who experience this inner emptiness, they often immerse themselves. As a matter of fact, they often completely lose themselves in all kinds of activity and external stimulation. But if you remove the external stimulation and leave them alone with their thoughts, they get bored, they get anxious, they're miserable, there's a tremendous emptiness within. They feel that. They feel this void within their life. They can't escape it. Their way to escape it is try to sort of to drown out that voice, or to drown out the feeling of emptiness by so much stuff. But it gets to the point where they realize their lack of inner resources when trials come. All their props are external. But nothing external can produce lasting inner satisfaction. Inner satisfaction that lasts must come from something inside of us. And the Lord Jesus says here in John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Jesus is telling us that a remarkable thing happens when people get saved. When people come to him for salvation, when we believe on him for eternal life, we become personally related to Jesus Christ, a living person. He's like bread that we take into us, comes into us. He's like drink that comes into us. And that is when we come to Jesus Christ in faith and receive him as our Savior. He enters into our inner being and fills that spiritual vacuum as only he can. Because he is an infinite Christ who now comes to dwell within us through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we therefore can have an infinite satisfaction. Ultimate satisfaction. Augustine and many others throughout the centuries have echoed this discovery. O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless until we find our rest in thee. And God made us that way. He created us that way. He made us creatures who are dependent upon him for completion and satisfaction and fulfillment. And we can only function as the Master intended when he, the Lord, occupies the center place of our life. It's been well said that man is a God-shaped void. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has set the world in their hearts. The Hebrew word for world there is sometimes translated eternity. God has set eternity in our hearts. It's a huge black hole which only his presence, and only the presence of an eternal God, can fill. And people seek fulfillment in external things and material things, but they can't fill the void. Only God can. Therefore, when we come to him, we are released from dependence upon external things. Now, of course, that doesn't mean we stop enjoying external things. We can enjoy a concert, for instance, or the beauty of nature, or celebration of special events. All of these things, we can enjoy all of those things with thankfulness to God and to the glory of God. There are many external and material things that God has given us as gifts to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us all things richly to enjoy, every non-sinful thing. But we no longer have to depend upon those things or look to those things for satisfaction in life. Back in John chapter 4, verse 32, Jesus says, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And so too we now. We have spiritual food which satisfies us. Others don't know about it. They don't see it. We have the Lord within us at the center of our lives, and having him in our life satisfies us and nourishes us and enables us to do the will of the Father. We draw from the resources that we have within us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the satisfaction and the fulfillment. We don't depend upon externals. And Jesus is the thing missing in unsaved people's lives. He is the bread of life to satisfy our inner hunger. He's the one who fills us and satisfies us. He's the one that many people are longing for, who alone can fill the emptiness and free people from their external dependencies. That inner emptiness, that spiritual hunger that people have, will manifest itself in many different ways if we know people and talk to them. But to such people, we can direct them towards the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, for that inner emptiness. I am the bread of life, Jesus says. Okay, turn over to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, another area of major need today is people's aimlessness or purposelessness that characterizes our age, especially in the student world of the secular universities. I read of an evangelist working on the university campus. He just addressed a group of students about this issue of purposelessness in life. And after his talk, a student came up to him and said, "You describe me exactly. I don't know what I'm doing here at university. I don't know why I'm eating 3 meals a day, studying, whatever it was. I'm here because my folks are paying the bill, but I can't see what it's all about and what it's all leading to. I'm caught in the rat race of daily routines. It's hard to keep plugging away at my books when I can't see where I'm going or why." There are many people like that who lack purpose and direction in life. And to them, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 12, John 8 verse 12, he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In other words, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and starts following him as Lord, we discover purpose and direction in our lives, because all of a sudden we have the God of light in our life. We have the light of God and the knowledge of his will. And we no longer have to fumble about or stumble about in the confusion of darkness. Have you ever groped about in a dark room trying to find the light switch? If the room that you're in is a room that you're familiar with, you know where the switch is. It's somewhere there, okay? And you know what to expect. But then suddenly, maybe you bump into something unexpected, and it shocks you, and that perhaps you react backwards, and then you might hit something else, and it just throws you all off balance altogether. You feel very, very insecure. My wife's smiling because I know why. I will tell you why my wife's smiling. It's because many years ago, I decided I wanted contact lenses instead of spectacles. And so I tried with little success. Like, there was one I couldn't, I found it very, very hard to get in, and it took ages and it hurt my eye immensely. And then at the end of the day, I'd forget to take them out. You'd be laying in bed and all of a sudden I remember, stupid contact lenses. Have to get up and take my contact lenses out in the dark. And I could feel my way to the bathroom so I could get in the bathroom and turn the light on. Okay. Trouble is, I got a little bit disoriented and I started feeling my way, which is okay. But I was feeling my way in the wrong direction, and there was a doorway here that was open and another door here which was open. And so I was feeling my way through the open doors until I hit the door jam, totally unexpected. Like, you're walking along, something smashes you in the forehead. It was like that, totally unexpected. How can this be? It's like someone entered our house and beat me. It was such a shocking thing, very, very disorienting. And I yelled And my wife laughed. And she's still laughing 25 years later. But I think we can all identify with being stumbling about in the dark, trying to find something that we can't find, and perhaps being disoriented by something. And you feel very, very insecure. You feel very unsafe. But then you find the light switch. You turn on the light, and all of a sudden you can orient yourself, and immediately you feel much more secure. Okay? And you can go to the mirror and see this huge egg which is on your forehead now. You feel very secure about that. At least you know what happened. But when the light comes on, we know then how we are to proceed. And the experience is very, very similar when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, previously, we were groping about in the darkness, whether we realized it or not. But in coming to Jesus, we come to the light. And he leads us out of confusion, and he begins to lead us in a pathway of certainty and security, a clear pathway for us. And we see our lives in the context of God's will and God's purpose for this world. We have a clear vision of what God wants us to do, what God expects us to do. And this helps us to understand the significance of things and the meaning of things and the purpose of things and the direction. There's a degree of certainty and security now. Most of God's will is already revealed to us in the scriptures. And when we come to the Lord, the light goes on. We see the scriptures and we understand what it is that God wants us to do. And as we do what we read about what God wants us to do, walk in the light of the scriptures, as we continue to do that, he then shows us the other finer details of what is particular to my life, what's particular to your life. And when we get to the point where we say to the Lord, Lord, I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, whenever you want me to do it, then the Lord continues to reveal additional details about where that should be or what that would include. And it's like the scroll unwinds and we begin to see more and more of God's specific purpose for us. But those specific details, which mean so much to us individually, in one sense, they're quite incidental to the overall purpose of God. The overall purpose of God is this. God is calling out a people for his name out of every kindred and tongue and tribe and nation and wanting all those people to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in the world. A lot of other finer details that affect you and me, but that's the big picture. God will bring history to a conclusion, and you and I have the privilege of being part of God's work, part of God's eternal work. And our lives have significance and meaning and purpose and direction, not only now, but for all eternity. I think about that. This is an amazing thing. You know, some people find purpose in their life for a moment. But that's short-lived. Even if it's for life, it's short-lived. Therefore, it can never give ultimate satisfaction because it's not something that's going to have any value in eternity. To have ultimate meaning and purpose, our lives must count not just for time, but also for eternity. And so many people around today have absolutely no idea what life is all about. They're groping about in the darkness without Christ. They're aimless and like a ship without a rudder. But if to such people we can direct them towards Jesus Christ and we can relate their situation to who Jesus Christ is, he's the one who can give people direction and purpose in life. If we can have that kind of conversation, talk about their need and show them how Christ is the one who is and who meets their need. He is the light of the world. When you see a person purposeless and stumbling about in the dark, talk about Jesus, who is the light, and show them how Jesus is relevant to them. All right, turn over to John chapter 11, please. John chapter 11. A third area of need that Jesus Christ can meet is the need for an antidote for the fear of death. When we're young, death tends to be academic. We don't think about death too much, don't expect to die soon. We don't give its possibility a lot of thought when we're young, when we were young. And yet, death can rapidly become a prime consideration. In our youth group here, when I think I was about 20, we had a young fellow come from Inverell, who Christian fellow, came to Sydney to work and came to our church. Was here just a couple of months, maybe, probably not a year. And as a 19-year-old, had a motorbike accident. Didn't seem to be that serious. He got a punctured lung, and that was the worst part of it. But that developed some sort of complication. He died. And we started thinking about our mortality. Something like that happens to one of your peers, you do start thinking about death. And in this nuclear age, an amazing number of young people have begun to think hard about death. They're keenly aware that we are on the brink of destruction. One push of a button, everything could be gone. Or if we don't stop global warming, we'll destroy the planet. Now, you don't have to agree with their pessimistic outlook, but we shouldn't miss the point that even young people today are thinking about death. And so the question is very easy to ask. You know, do you have any kind of spiritual beliefs? If you died, where would you go? And long before our young people were born, back in 1984, in an opinion poll, George Gallup asked which problem facing the United States was felt to be the most serious. And the overwhelming majority of those polls listed the threat of annihilation by nuclear war as the primary threat of that decade. And another poll in the year 2000 gave the same answer. And while it may not always be in the forefront of our thinking, the destructiveness of the bomb lurks beneath the surface. It's not only our national allies that possess the power to destroy civilization, but any one of our enemies in the nuclear club also has the same capability. Frantically, people are trying to avoid other forms of imminent death by lowering their alcohol consumption or by trying to lower their cholesterol or giving up smoking. New York Times reported that with these restrictions, a 45-year-old man can expect to live 11 years longer, and a 45-year-old woman can expect to add 7 years to her life. But even so, in Australia, the top five causes of death among adults are all related to our health. Heart disease, dementia, stroke, lung cancer, respiratory diseases. The ever-moving train of death cannot be stopped. And for any unsafe person, it cannot be faced with any degree of confidence. To this kind of fearful world, the Lord Jesus speaks with power about death. John chapter 11, 25 and 26, Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." That is, as we come into a personal experience with Jesus Christ, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he delivers us from the fear of death. Death ceases to be an unknown. With the Lord, we now come to understand that death is simply a servant that ushers us into the presence of a God that we love. And this knowledge caused the Apostle Paul to exult. 1 Corinthians 15:55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Instead of fearing death, we can anticipate the most dramatic experience that anyone could ever have. An abundant entry, Peter calls it, 2 Peter 1. A triumphal entry into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Doesn't sound that bad. I hope none of us succumb to that naive impression about, you know, being in heaven means, you know, floating on clouds and strumming on a harp. I think we get bored after a day if that's what heaven was like. But lest we fall into such silly thoughts, let's be assured that heaven will not be a boring place. We don't have all the details because God has chosen not to reveal everything to us, but from what he has told us, we can conclude that heaven is a dynamic place, far beyond anything that we can imagine or comprehend. It will be the essence of joy and satisfaction and song. And even though we cannot now fully appreciate what heaven is remotely like, we can look forward to being forever with the Lord. So we can suggest to others that Jesus Christ himself is the solution to the present fear of death that they have. Whilst we may not necessarily enjoy the process, believers in Christ have God's promise about what lies beyond, and hence we can have God's peace about what lies beyond, and therefore we have no reason to fear and no reason to doubt. An interesting observation that my wife brought to my attention, and I think she's right, and she noted that when someone dies today, virtually everyone talks about them going to heaven. The expression is very common: they're looking down on us now. It's very common. It's almost universal. They're looking down on us now. Nobody says what perhaps people previously believed, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. No one says that. No one says so-and-so is gone, they don't exist anymore, they don't have to worry. No one says that. And sometimes it used to be said, oh, you know, we know so-and-so, he's in hell now having a real party with his friends. That used to be not an uncommon thing to say either. But you don't hear that anymore. There is an assumption that heaven does exist, and the person that has just died has gone there. Yet it's only those who are left behind who speak with such confidence. I think to console ourselves against the possibility of any other alternative. But to the one who is approaching death, there is no such confidence, no such assurance. They're full of doubts, and rightly so. As it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment, the Bible says. And it also says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God for judgment. And so to such people, we can talk to them and show them how that Jesus Christ himself is the one who died and rose again. He's the one who conquered death and hell. He is the one who says, I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, though you were dead, yet shall you live. We can tell people about Jesus being the solution to their present fear of death. Furthermore, if you find yourself in a dead situation and feel the need for personal reviving, the Latin word revive means to live again. Again, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the answer. If you look back at John chapter 10, please. John chapter 10. I think we'll finish on this one. John chapter 10. Although we have all have the basic need for love and security, and yet loneliness is very common today. Loneliness. Harvard sociologist David Reisman emphasized this fact in his much read book, The Lonely Crowd. He pointed out that many people are existing only as shells in the midst of the crowd. And again, our Lord Jesus dynamically related himself to this particular need, saying in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. A good shepherd looks after sheep. A good shepherd cares for sheep. If a sheep goes astray, it's the shepherd that goes to find them. Brings them back. So they're constantly with him. As a matter of fact, our Lord Jesus cares so much for these sheep, he laid down his life for his sheep. Furthermore, he assures us, I am with you always. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So there's just a couple of examples where discerning, understanding the need which people have today in the present, in the 21st century, Jesus Christ is able to meet that need. He is relevant to that particular situation. Now, we've just taken a couple of examples, but I hope that what we've done tonight has just given you perhaps a little bit of a way of thinking, a bit of a paradigm as to how we can begin those conversations with people today who have particular and specific needs. How is Jesus relevant to them? Well, in these ways, Jesus says, I am exactly what you need. Now, we've just mentioned a couple of things. We haven't mentioned everything that Jesus is, nor have we mentioned many things that people today face, many of the needs which are there. And we're not even pretending that once someone comes to Christ, you know, everyone's struggle is over, okay? There is a warfare going on and will continue. But Jesus Christ is the victor, and he is with us in the battle. And Jesus makes all the difference in the world. Jesus can provide us with everything that we need because he says, today and tomorrow and beyond, Jesus says, I am. He is everything that we need. So there. And this is a great message to proclaim. All right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he's able to do. Thank you for what he's done upon the cross. That event at a point in time, a moment in history, and yet the effects of that continue to this day. Thank you for what Christ has done and continues to do for us through the work of the cross. But also we thank you for all that Jesus Christ is to us continually every day by virtue of his person and his ongoing work on our behalf. Thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he continues to be all of those things, even as he was in the days of the flesh walking around, so he is today to us. And Lord, I do pray for ourselves in our own experience of Christ. Pray that we would find Christ to be everything that we need. Pray that we would find him so, and that would be our testimony. And that talking to other people about their particular needs, we can say to them how that need in our life is something that the Lord Jesus Christ has met. And Lord, I pray that this would be our testimony. How that we can not just show people from the Bible why theoretically this would be so, but we can share with them practically from our own experience, our own testimony, how that this has been so in our own life because this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. Lord, I pray that you might help us in that regard as well. Work deeply in us, we pray, and then we ask that you'd work through us for the sake of the salvation of others and for the glory of your great name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.